Please take your Bibles if you have them and open to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 14 through 28. One of the most important discoveries we make in life is knowing what voice to trust. Early on, we recognize the voice of our parents, of our dad, of our mom, and we measure their voice. We're making internal decisions as to whether or not we can trust them. Then later, we hear the voice of our siblings, then later, our friends, and then our teachers, and we're constantly asking this question internally: can I trust you, and how much of me can I trust with you? And when we discover whom to trust or not, then we discover when to say yes and when to say no and to whom we say yes and no. When I was a kid, I read in Greek mythology the adventures of Odysseus. One of his most harrowing experiences was on his way home to Greece, and he was to sail past an island inhabited by some beautiful mermaids called sirens. As beautiful as they were, their voices were even more beautiful, and they would call out, singing across the waves, across the ocean, for sailors to come ashore. What the sailors couldn't see — they could see the sirens and they could hear the voice — but what they couldn't see is that the sirens were surrounded by the bones of men they had lured to shore and killed. Odysseus had been warned about the sirens and their song, and so he told his men to lash him to the mast and not release him. And he instructed them to fill their ears with wax so they could not hear, and to row like crazy until they were past the island. And so the men did just that. They passed the island. Odysseus heard the call, the lure of the sirens. He begged his men to release him, to cut the ropes. All they did was tighten the ropes even tighter and went back to their oars, and they rowed until they were safely past the island. I'm a young guy reading that story, and I take away that some voices are not for our good. Some voices seem good, but they lead to a really dark place, to a place of hurt. Recognize those voices for what they are. They can't fulfill their promise. They have a different agenda, different intent. Don't go there. But as important as it is to recognize who not to trust, it's far more important to recognize and respond to the voice of the one that we can trust. And that's what I want to talk about this morning: the voice of the person who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who created us for a relationship with him. It's his voice, and only his voice, that we can fully trust all of me, all of who we are with him. When we trust his voice, we show it. We go all in for him. That voice was introduced to us last week in Mark 1:1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose coming and life is described as good news, as gospel. The Gospel of Mark that we're going to look at these next weeks and months is the story of Jesus as told by John Mark, a young protege of the Apostle Peter. The story that he tells in the Gospel of Mark is from Peter's vantage point, from Peter's view. It's the story of Jesus. Peter had a front row seat to the earthly life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter trusted Jesus so completely that he went all in with Jesus. Last week, Jesus was introduced, baptized, tempted in the wilderness, leaves the wilderness. He goes to Galilee, and it's in Galilee that he begins to live out his purpose in Mark 1:15. His message — here is his voice, the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we hear the voice of Jesus: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is God's voice, and God's voice can be trusted. God's promise has arrived. God's kingdom has arrived in the person of the King. King Jesus. His kingdom will continue to increase until Jesus Christ finishes his work here and returns for us and establishes a fully visible kingdom on earth. But right now, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to listen to the voice of King Jesus. And the voice of King Jesus says, repent, which is a mind shift. It's a turning to God from our sin, and believe in the gospel. And when the gospel story is fully told, it will lead to the death of Jesus on the cross. It will lead to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for our life to share life with us, to forgive us, to reshape us increasingly to be like his son, so that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, can represent Jesus on earth until he returns to this earth or takes us to be with him. Jesus Christ sums up God's gospel. We can trust the voice of God as expressed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We can believe him. We can trust him to be good, right, pure, holy. We can trust that whatever he says to us is from God the Father. His home base, the first public part of his ministry, is in Galilee. And his home base would be Capernaum in Galilee, which is a lakeside town on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus began to gather his disciples, those who would first travel with him, learn of him and from him and become like him. And then they would carry forward the mission and message of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1, 16 to 28, that we look at this morning, there are two stories, two life accounts of Jesus. They're very different accounts in some ways, but they're very similar in other ways. In both accounts, we hear the voice of Jesus. We see reactions and responses to the voice of Jesus. Both accounts are bursting with action, as is true of the Gospel of Mark. It's big on movement, big on motion, big on obedience, big on response. Not nearly as much teaching as there is in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John. So Mark is full of action, and we have these two stories that are these bursts of light that give us a window into who Jesus is and what he's about on this earth. The first story begins in verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus is not just out for a morning stroll. His walk is purposeful. He's looking for four guys that he knows better than anyone. He knows everything about them. He knows their names, life circumstances, their choices, their private space, their character, their world. He walks head up, eyes searching. He sees two of them, their brothers, Simon, whom Jesus names Peter. Simon and his brother Andrew. After Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist, Andrew was one of the first people to meet Jesus Christ. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. Andrew was there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see a little bit more about what Andrew heard about Jesus Christ. This, when Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee, and what we're about to see and what we're about to hear in his voice, this is not a cold call. This is not like a first-time handshake. Hi, my name is Jesus. Good to meet you. My name's Peter. My name's Andrew. That's not what unfolds. They already knew Jesus Christ. And in what way and how did they know Jesus? Well, in John chapter 1, we see the account according to John. Look at verse 29, what John says of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is Savior. He is the forgiver of sin. He is the long-expected one. Those who are present hear John the Baptist make that announcement about Jesus Christ. Now drop your eyes down to verse 34. What does John the Baptist say about Jesus Christ? He says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And then look what he says in verse 36. He looks at Jesus as he walked, and he said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, you see it? The two disciples, they hear him speak. They hear John the Baptist speak. And their reaction is to follow Jesus. In verse 38, Jesus looks over his shoulder and he sees these two guys following him. And he asks them, what are you looking for? Why are you following me? And in verse 39, he says to them, they say, we want to know where you're staying. And he says to them in verse 39, come and you'll see. So they go with Jesus Christ. Of those two men, look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what's Andrew's reaction after spending time with Jesus Christ? Went to him to the place where he was staying, listening to him teach and talk. Verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. And so he goes to his brother, and he says, the one we're looking for, we found. When in actuality, the one they're looking for has found them. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the sent one. They've been expecting. Their heart is already soft to the Messiah. Now they identify Jesus Christ as this person that God has long promised, and they believe. They have already had this experience with Jesus Christ. Verse 42, what does Jesus say to Simon? He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Their hearts and their minds, they already turned to Jesus as Messiah. They've been expecting him for a long time. They've already made up their mind about Jesus Christ. They've already begun to trust him. They didn't know all they would know about Jesus. They knew enough about him, to trust his voice. Peter and Andrew, back to Mark chapter 1, they go back to Galilee. They go back to work. They have a thriving business on the Sea of Galilee. The sea is actually a freshwater lake. It had in the day 16 seaports. Fishing was big business. They exported fish to Africa and Asia. They lived, Peter and Andrew, lived in Capernaum, but originally they were from Bethsaida. Bethsaida literally means fish town. And the boys from fish town were fishermen. Their nets were about 20 feet in diameter, weighted so the nets would sink. When the nets sunk, they would draw them back to the surface, hopefully, with fish in them. So they would cast the nets, drop the nets, pull the nets back to the surface against the resistance of the water and the weights, and hopefully, fish. They didn't need to go to the gym. All the gym would have been for these guys is a work simulation. These guys are bending over the boat, grabbing the rope that binds the nets, yarding them up to the surface. Their hands would have been calloused, their wrists thick, their arms, their shoulders absolutely coiled, ripped, yoked. These were strong guys. They were in the midst of something they'd been doing probably their whole life. They're making a really good living. They have more than enough food for the table. They're casting. And while they're casting, Jesus calls out to them, the voice of Jesus, amplified by the water of the lake. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus speaks two words that can shape the rest of your life. If you're stuck, these two words will get you unstuck. If you need to turn around, these two words will help you turn around. These two words echo in every circumstance, for the believer, in every day, the rest of our life. Think of the complexity that is ahead of us, that faces us. The decisions that we make tomorrow, we experience in some cases blessings as a result of those decisions. In other cases, we experience rather unpleasant consequences. And we think through all the ifs and the whats and the whatabouts. And we think through all of this complexities of life and all of the reasons why we should hang back, hold back, do something, not do something. And these two words by Jesus Christ are simplicity, the other side of complexity. the other side of all those things that we don't know and all that stuff that we wonder about and all that stuff that we're afraid of and all that stuff that we want. Follow me. These words by Jesus are simplicity, the other side of complexity. Follow me, he says. Well, why? Why follow you? What is it that you want from me? You want me to change my vocation, to leave a profitable business, and to do what? Well, he gives them a big vision, a much greater vision for their life and how they can be a part of proclaiming the gospel of King Jesus by becoming fishers of men. And to be a fisher of men was to rescue men and women from judgment, to be a part of spreading this message of salvation and forgiveness of sin, going to broken people, healing broken people, bringing righteousness through the message and person of Jesus, righteousness and peace into the world. And that's a big dream, Jesus. And you're going to do all that? Why should we trust you? You may not say that question, but we ask it. We ask it when our first baby is born. Jesus, can I trust you with her? We ask it when the health of our parents plummet. Are you still there, Jesus? You know what's going on here? Are you still good? We have countless life situations. What am I going to do situations? Did Jesus really know situations and circumstances? Does he really care? And should I trust him? And Peter? Peter trusted Jesus Christ. Some respected, really respected scholars think that Peter and his buddies have already had another profound and dramatic experience with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, another experience, encounter that Peter and these brothers have with Jesus Christ. It probably happens right before Mark chapter 1. Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, Peter and Andrew, we find out more information about the brothers. They're in business with James and John. There are two boats in Luke 5. Jesus has already begun proclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming his gospel in Galilee, and crowds gathered and they began to follow Jesus. Jesus goes down to the lake, down to the Sea of Galilee, down to the two boats, and he gets in Peter's boat. And he instructs Peter. The very first command that we find is that he tells Peter to move the boat out a little ways off from shore. It's a simple command. Peter does as he asks. And so now, using the lake as a microphone to amplify his voice, Jesus begins to instruct. He's seated. He begins to instruct. He teaches. That's his ministry. That's why he came. And he's telling them about who he is. And he's telling people about the kingdom. And then, when Jesus is finished teaching, he gives another instruction to Peter, and he says, take the boat out into the lake and cast down the nets. And Peter said, we already tried that, we've already done that, we have been up all night. He uses a word for backbreaking labor and failure, and we have caught absolutely nothing. Jesus said, go out into the lake, cast the nets. Peter said, I've been doing this since I was a kid. I know what I'm doing. We're not going to catch anything, but I know enough of you to obey you. And so he obeys Jesus Christ. They go a little bit out into the lake. They cast down the nets. And what happens? The net is so full, they have to bring out the other boat. They begin dumping the fish into both boats. And both boats begin to sink. And their nets, an important detail, their nets begin to break. Verses 8 and 9. When Simon Peter saw that, what's his response? He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Yes, Jesus Christ knows your business. He knows your name, your friends, single, married, 10 kids, no kids. There is nothing beyond his love and his power for those he calls. Yes, Jesus Christ can be trusted with all your life. And when Peter obeyed the voice of Jesus, Jesus demonstrates his power and provision and goodness. And it reminds Peter of his own undeserving sinfulness. And his instinct is, I don't belong with you. Jesus says, yes, you belong. You belong with me? And we see Peter following Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is not as if we add him to our life, as much as it is that we yield to his life, to his purposes, his person, that he is the center of life, his gospel summed up in his person. To follow him means we learn of him and live with him, becoming like him. So if Luke 5, which probably happened, and then Mark 1, 17 and 18 happens, now you can see how it makes sense. They already have example of who Jesus Christ is. It explains their reaction. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Their action is instantaneous. It's right now. Don't delay. They don't have to think about it because they've already thought about it. He's Messiah. He is their king. They don't know where the ride is going to take them, but they want to go on the ride. They want to learn of him. They want to go with him. They didn't delay their obedience, and their obedience cost them. They left something good behind, something valuable behind. They left their nets, something of high value to them, and they left them for something that is incomparably greater in value. The voice of Jesus, compelling, commanding, inviting them, instructing, follow me. But there's more in this first story. These guys have business partners, James and John, and their dad, Zebedee. My dad and my grandfather worked together. They owned a business together. It was called Jackson's Welding. And that shaped and framed my early childhood. They made and they repaired farming equipment. It is a great memory that our family shares fondly. But as wonderful a gift as a healthy family business, there is a greater priority still. A greater priority than anyone or anything else. A greater priority to the voice of Jesus even than to the people that God has given to us, his family, or the responsibilities that God has given to us. Now he reorients these brothers. Jesus goes a little further. He finds James and John. They're also in the middle of something. These are busy guys. What are they doing in verse 19? Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Why mend the nets? Well, the nets were broken. Maybe they were broken from the night before when they caught so many fish. They'd like to use the nets again. They're fixing them. He calls them. They respond. Verse 20, immediately called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. I wonder what Zebedee thinks. Apparently, we don't need to know what he thinks. I'm thinking Zebedee's thinking, man, you guys are my retirement. I'm getting tired of yarding these nets up. I'd like somebody else. My back hurts. My elbows hurt. We need you. Where are you going? Time out. All of that is simply speculative. What is not speculative is that they trust Jesus enough to follow Jesus. They go all in with Jesus. They left more than their nets. They left their dad. They didn't abandon their families. We see next week Peter caring for his mother-in-law. We see that when Peter responds to following Jesus, that he's going to be an even better son-in-law. So it is with us when we prioritize the voice of Jesus above even the best things that God has already given to us. Next vignette, next story. Jesus is with the disciples. It's in Capernaum. It's the Sabbath. They go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue was a place of learning where the scribes taught the law and tradition. And the scribes, they talked about God. They talked about God, but when they talked about God, they would have to appeal to experts and other voices to support their belief. Jesus' teaching is radically different than the scribes. The scribes talked about the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. The scribes talked about God. Jesus talked as God. Jesus taught in the first person. I say to you. Jesus didn't have to footnote what he said. He didn't have to cite sources of authority. He is authority. He is the truth. He is God the Son. And he is teaching about the kingdom of which he is king. They go into the synagogue, verses 21 and 2. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Again, we have the voice of Jesus. They hear his voice. There is a common response to the voice of Jesus that rolls throughout the Gospel of Mark, using several different Greek words for a similar idea, and it is that amazement, incredulity. Can you believe it? Did you just hear that? Jesus is just getting started. Some of them are attentive, others incredulous, some would become angered, but everyone present knows Jesus is different than any voice, any teaching, anyone we've ever heard. But there's something else in the room, and it knows a lot about Jesus. It is a supernatural, super destructive, malevolent, evil thing that destroys a person from within. It is an unclean spirit and a human being, and that's what the devil and his army do. They destroy and try to disfigure humanity in the image of God, and this spirit, this thing, can't stand the voice of Jesus. This thing goes histrionic in a shrieking recoil against the voice and presence of Jesus. 23 and 4, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Only this spirit doesn't speak in such a nice voice as I just did. This thing knows the name of Jesus, the authority and power of Jesus. This thing is threatened by Jesus. They know that Jesus has the authority to destroy them and one day will. Us, the Spirit says, more than one. Did you come to destroy us? Well, what Jesus did do is he came to destroy them and he came to set people free. And he sets this man free. He silences the thing, showing his authority. 25:6, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit came out with a loud voice, came out of him. It was a physical reaction of the man. His body convulses. Thing cries out, resists, but it obeys the command of Jesus. Those in the room are dumbfounded. This begins an important conversation. It's a conversation that I hope we all have with those we love. Who is this Jesus? Why should we believe this Jesus? This Jesus teaches as if he is the author of truth, as if he is truth, and he has power over evil things like this. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And the news about Jesus goes viral. It travels the same way that the gospel would spread, neighborhood to neighborhood, family to family, friend to friend. Verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. The person and voice of Jesus Christ evokes response. Some respond by rejecting his person, by resisting and opposing to their own laws. Others hear the voice of Jesus and they trust his voice and his person for their gain. He says, follow me. And when we follow him, we prioritize his person and purposes above anything and anyone else. What does it look like to prioritize the voice of Jesus? Well, at least four ways in these verses. First, When we prioritize Jesus' voice, then we yield to his voice willingly, stepping toward him, even though it's going to be hard, even though it's going to be challenging, maybe even though we doubt whether or not he can do what he promises. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Whatever he sends us, he will work in us when we obey him to do that which he intends. I will make you, says the word of Jesus, when we prioritize his voice, we yield to his voice. Secondly, we prioritize Jesus' voice and we seek his voice. We want to hear his voice. We want to learn of him. We want to listen to him. We become his disciples. We want to listen to his word. Jesus is word. He speaks. He speaks through the scriptures, through God's word, so that we can know. We have the Bible. God discloses who he is. So listen to his voice. Learn of him. Thirdly, when we prioritize Jesus' voice, we give ourselves to him for his purposes. Look around for opportunities to serve, to love others enough to tell them of Jesus, to give to others, to give of ourselves for the gain and good of others, to serve in the church, looking for opportunities to serve in the church, to serve as the church in our community. And fourthly, when we prioritize Jesus' voice, then we trust Jesus to write his story in our life. And our story is not the same story as James and John and Peter and Andrew. Each of those four brothers, there is a part of their story they had in common, and it's that they said yes to Jesus Christ. But James would only live another 13 years before Herod Agrippa executes him. And Peter, 30-some, maybe 35 years before tradition says Nero executed him. And John lived a long time. He may have lived another 65, maybe more years after the call of Jesus. And he writes 1st, 3rd John. He writes the book of Revelation. He writes the Gospel of John. Different stories, same focus, same person. Whoever we are, he's going to write our story when we say yes to him. He has given us gifts, he's given us purpose, he's given us meaning, so that as we look for opportunity and we step out in obedience to who he is, we go with him wherever he takes us. Best news Andrew could have given to his brother Peter. We have found the Messiah. Only to discover that the Messiah had found them. That's how it works. We look for him. We find him, but really, he found us. Now that we're found every day, he says to us, follow me. Let's follow him together. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, you have found the Messiah. I hope you confess your faith in him, the Jesus of the Bible, that you confess your faith in him to God, your belief, your conviction that Jesus lived the life we should have lived, became our sin, died our death, and that God raised Jesus to life and that we share resurrection life. And for the rest of us, may we again hear the voice of Jesus and trust him with all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for sending your Son. Thank you for giving voice to who you are and that in and through Jesus we can know you and know who you are. Thank you for leading us where you have, for providing as you have, and we trust you to provide today and tomorrow. Even though we don't know what's around the corner over the next hill, we know you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.